invite you this morning to turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to be in verses 4 to 7 this morning. Ephesians 2, 4 to 7. If you haven't been with us the past few weeks, we're in the midst of walking through the book of Ephesians. And so today, this is where we land, and it's kind of fit right in place as we think about a new life and of Christ, of course, as he was raised from the grave, but also what that means for us is new life for us. Because when I think about Easter, I can't help but think of new life. Of course, primarily Christ. And that's what we rejoice in. That's what we celebrate today, the resurrection of Christ. His physical body came back to life miraculously, powerfully. But Easter is also during springtime, and it sort of aids in highlighting this emphasis on new life. Because as we're celebrating the risen Christ, we look around us in nature and we see flowers starting to bloom, and we see leaves growing, and wildlife is starting to spring back into action. And as you look around, you may even see a lot of people wearing brighter colors, and that represents sort of light and joy and hope. And so Easter is about new life, the raised life of Christ primarily, but also due to his resurrection, our spiritual resurrection, our new life in him. And that's what we want to focus on this morning. Is that it's because of Christ's resurrection that we can have new life in him. And so in the context of Ephesians, Paul has just prayed for the Ephesians to know deeply the power of God. And then he gave examples of that power. Of course, Christ's resurrection, Christ's exaltation. And what else does he talk about? Here we see none other than the fact that he took us who were dead and made us alive. And so this is more evidence for the power of God, but is also evidence, of course, of the grace of God. And so let's read Ephesians chapter 2. To get some context, let's read verses 1 to 7 this morning. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So last week, if you remember, we focused intently on that first part, verses 1 to 3 of our being dead in our sins. And we really looked at that and what that meant for us, because we were really in the worst situation possible, dead in our sins. Because no one likes being in the worst situation. You know, you think about some of the, you know, horrible situations you could be in. Of course, being stuck in a room with a song that you hate just playing over and over again, that would probably be torturous. That would be a pretty bad situation. Of course, being kidnapped would be horrible. But you think about from a human, earthly, physical perspective, what is the worst situation that there is? Of course, being dead. And why do many people believe that it's worse? Is because when you're dead, you have no capability of rescuing yourself, no hope, it's over with. At least in the circumstances stated earlier, you know, being kidnapped or being in that room, there's hope. There's maybe some ability that, okay, maybe I could rescue myself. Maybe I could free myself. Yet the truth is this, no one who is dead can save themselves. No one who is dead can save themselves. No one who has died can respond to anything. And that's exactly what our status was before Christ, spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins. And we learned about this last week. We weren't merely sick. We weren't merely maimed or seriously injured. We were dead. We didn't really need resuscitation. We needed a resurrection. Because no moral exertion or trying hard enough can make a dead person alive. And so this reminds us to be saved. God has to work. God has to initiate. God has to do a miracle in our lives. A miracle of giving us life. Because we couldn't save ourselves. We couldn't magically make ourselves alive. We didn't have the power to do it. But God did. And God does. And He's the one who gives us true life. And so this is a great reminder here of this whole dead and alive idea, this truth, is that any man-centered theory of salvation that has even a hint of our effort in gaining salvation is to be rejected as false. It's a lie. It's not true. We were dead. Dead people can't save themselves or really do anything. But as we look at verses 4 to 7, what do they teach us? Number one, God made us alive because of His grace. He made us alive because of His grace. Have you ever experienced just amazing good news and it just kind of lifted your heart up in joy? I remember the four times in my life when Kate said to me those words, "I'm pregnant." And just the joy in my heart, and it brought to my heart. I remember the moment when Ed and Dave came and told me that this church had voted me in as your pastor, how my heart just lifted in joy. Those are precious times, and it brings us great happiness. But what God did really blows those things out of the water. Because it was more like a person who you thought or they were dead, and now the doctor says, wait, they're alive. That's what God did in our lives. Because this passage is showing us that we truly were spiritually dead. But now if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, you truly are alive spiritually. You are alive. What power of God. What a miracle. Amidst our prior dead state, Paul says, but God, in darkness, in hopelessness, in despair, when all hope seemed lost, the words "but God" just ring out with hope. They're words that shine in the darkness. They are words that trumpet grace is on the way. They're words of power, words of life, words of mercy. Because really, for us as Christians, the title of the story of our lives could be really, "But God." And really, our lives should have that stamped on it. Our lips should proclaim it. Because I once was lost, but God. I was once without any hope in this world, but God. I once was in the miry bog, but God. I once was living for myself, following the world, following the devil, following all my fleshly desires, but God. And as our text explains, I once was dead, but God. God was the initiator, the worker, the actor, not me. I was the dead one. What did we bring to the table? I brought my deadness to the table. God brought His power. God brought His grace. God brought His mercy. He stepped into our awful state. He turned it around completely. He made us alive. Even verse 5, Paul reiterates this. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive. Even though we were in rebellion against Him, we were trying to live life apart from Him, even though we were enslaved to the world's values and our Satan and our fleshly desires, He made us alive. And by doing this, what is Paul doing? He's highlighting even more God's grace. Highlighting even more God's power. Sort of like light shining in a dark room. Amidst our being dead, He saves those who are enemies of Him, and it shines brightly His grace and love. I think about how we often recoil when we think about showing love to some fierce enemy of ours. And yet, really, God did that on the grandest, biggest scale that there is. Because we were enemies of the Holy Creator, and yet, what does that Holy Creator do for us? He reaches down in grace and says, live. That's what He does. Grace. Power. Miracle. Nothing is too hard for God. There was no possible way for you to make yourself spiritually alive, but thankfully it wasn't on your shoulders in the first place. You couldn't muster the strength. Your good deeds couldn't do the trick. It had to be a work of God. It had to be a miracle. And if you have trusted in Christ, He has done a miracle in your life. Maybe you're one of those people who says, there's never been one miracle in my life. Well, if you've been saved, there's been at least one. He's taken you from dead to alive. I'd say that's a miracle. God did a work in your life. You were spiritually dead before Christ. We walked around, of course. We talked and we had physical vitality, but we were dead spiritually. We had no love for God before Christ. No awareness of His spiritual presence, a special presence. You lived for yourself. We didn't really desire to live for Him. At most, we were indifferent. We definitely didn't see the glory of Christ, but God made us alive. And now, if we have trusted in Jesus Christ, now we love God. We desire to follow Him. Yes, we stumble. We fail at times. We struggle against those sinful desires. But deep down, we want to follow God. I want to please Him. You know and feel His presence. You see the glory of Christ. No longer enslaved to the world. It's tempting, but I'm not enslaved. No longer enslaved to my flesh or the devil. New life I have. Eternal life. God-given, grace-gifted life. And it's that grace that Paul just continually points to in this section. Listen to what he says. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You have only been made alive because of who God is. You hear that? You have only been made alive because of who God is. He is rich in mercy. That's His character. That's who He is. He is full of compassion and kindness for the needy. Because, as we've been talking about this morning, we were certainly in need. We were dead. We sinned against Him. We were under His wrath by nature. And yet, being rich in mercy, He saved us. Rich in mercy. His mercy doesn't dry out. It overflows for sinners like us. His mercy overflowed into action for us. Where He saw our awful state, He reached down in mercy and compassion and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. As that song that we often sing states, our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. But the truth is, it wasn't only mercy that God does this spiritual work of life-giving in us, but also we're told it was His love. Verse 4, it was because of the great love with which He loved us. His reason, His motive for saving us was His love for us. I think we could all easily, you know, quote that portion of the verse that says God is love, and absolutely. But do we really and truly grasp how great His love is for us? How amazing His love is for us? Because it's a love that loves His enemies. Because we were His enemies at one point. It's a love that loves those who couldn't do anything in return that would equal what He did for us. It's a love that is truly great, stretching the bounds of that word. This great love with which He loved us. Because I think there's many people that in our lives that we meet, and they say they are loving. They reiterate how loving they are, or at least they hint at it. But do they love you with the love that they say that they have? Do you love people with the love with which you love them? Well, God loves us with His great love. His love doesn't sit back. It doesn't remain idle. He actually loves us with His love. And let me tell you, you may not feel very loved in this world by others. And you may not have anyone who shows you much love in this life. But if you have been made alive by God, you have been loved by God's great love. God has shown you the most love possible by taking you when you are dead and making you alive. Because He's loving. He loves us. We have been loved. And it's really His great love that sustains us and helps us in the darkest days, doesn't it? In the most discouraging times, in the most loneliest moments, it's His love that pierces through it all and says, I'm still with you. I love you. Look what I did through my Son, Jesus. Look at how you were dead, but now you're alive. And it uplifts our heart. It gives us hope once again. It's only because of His character that we have been given new life. And that's why Paul can't help but say that famous line that we know now, by grace you have been saved. Now, making us alive, it's an astounding reality. And that in itself, you could dwell upon it forever and never reach the bottom of how amazing it is. But Paul adds something else in verse 6. And so he has told us that He made us alive together with Christ. And now he adds up some other things. He adds, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places. To make sense of this, you have to know the importance of Christ. Because there are so many people in our day who promote some Christ-less spirituality. And what it is, really, it is a self-made spirituality that makes people feel good about themselves because they are quote-unquote spiritual, but it's devoid of Christ. But is life to be found outside of Christ? Of course not. And so that's why Paul grounds our new life in Christ. He says you may have been made alive together with Christ. We are raised with Him, seated with Him. To leave Christ out is to dismantle the whole thing and you have none of it. To have new life, you have to be in union with Christ through faith. There's no other way. There's no other sort of alternate route of spirituality or religion that's going to get you there. And so when someone places their faith in Jesus Christ, they are actually united to Him. And so all of the blessings that He has and has secured flows to us. But there's more. In that being united with Him through faith, there's something special going on. There is truly union. And so when He died on the cross, our old lives actually died with Him. And because we're united with Him, when He rose again, our new lives rose up with Him. So what happened to Him, in a way, happened to us. He died for us in our place, so that our old lives would be put to death. And then He rose up to new life so that we could have new lives with Him. It's all because of Him and what He did that this can happen to us. And what did we do? We simply placed our faith in what He did, and so we're in union with Him. And I know this is somewhat hard to grasp. Often theologians sort of call it like a mystical, right? It's sort of hard to grasp, but it's what Paul is speaking about here. And so Paul just said, hey, you were dead, but God made us alive. Well, what's interesting is when often the New Testament authors talk about Christ's resurrection, they often say it the same way, They always say, but God, not always, but often say, but God. Listen to how Paul talks in Acts 13, talking of Christ. They took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead. And so what happened to Christ happened to us spiritually because of Christ. And guess what? It will someday happen to us physically in resurrected bodies someday. As sure as he died and rose, so surely we have died and rose spiritually and will surely rise again in the future physically. It's only because of Christ and what he did that we can have new life in him. And so really our new life spiritually is a evidence of the power, the resurrection power of God on display. Listen to Colossians 2:12. You were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. That same power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that raised us to new life spiritually in Christ. Made alive together with him. We used to be dead, now alive in Christ. We have a new identity. We're in a new realm, so to say. Because we were once over here, we were once under the dominion of sin. We were once in the realm of sin and death and condemnation. We were in Adam, but now, through faith in Jesus Christ, we are now in Christ. We have all of those spiritual blessings in Christ. We have now hope, we have life, and no longer under the dominion and realm of condemnation. I once was enslaved to the world, the flesh, and the devil. I once was under condemnation, but now, simply by faith being united to Christ, I receive life and blessings that he has. And that's really what Paul is talking about here. And so that's why this union with Christ is why Paul says next, he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places, listen, in Christ Jesus. And so our true lives and our identity are actually in and with Christ where he is. And so that's why the scriptures can talk about how this world is not really our true home. The current state of the world is not our true home. Our citizenship is in heaven because we are, in a way, seated with Christ in the heavenly places even now. I know it's hard to get your mind around, but in a way we are. And so all the privileges and the blessings and the victory that he has secured are ours because we're united with him. It's almost like we're already seated in triumph, meaning we don't have to fear sin and death and the satanic forces. I am not of this world anymore, but I have been raised up. I have a new standard, a new way of life. I have new values, a new way of thinking according to the kingdom of God. Sometimes people, when they think of Christianity, they think of sometimes almost just, it's just a way of making your life better, simply. Some think it's just kind of a nice little add-on to my already good life. Others are more focused on, oh, it's just kind of religious formal rites and that you just kind of do and that's all. But being a Christian is most certainly not those things. What are we learning this morning? It's going from enslavement to freedom, from defeat to victory, from death to life. Our awful state completely reversed as we're united to the resurrected, exalted, triumphant Lord over all, Christ Jesus. Made alive with him, raised up with him, seated in the heavenlies with him. We belong to him. We're connected to Christ with a tie that could never be severed, and it's because he lives, we live. Cultural, shallow Christianity knows nothing of these things. God made us alive because of his grace, because he is gracious. So many times we even try to slide, even have a hint of, okay, maybe in my little effort, you're like, no, it's all of grace. It's because of He's rich in mercy. It's because of His great love. Simply by grace through faith, He did the work, died and rose again so that we could raise to new spiritual life. So God made us alive because of His grace, but we find out more in verse 7. God made us alive to showcase His grace. So it's because of His grace, but we also see to showcase His grace there in verse 7. I think about in most schools that you walk into, and typically in the main hallway, there's something that you see. And that thing that you see is a trophy case. A trophy case holds, of course, all of the trophies that the school has won over the years in competitions. And they have that trophy case for a reason there in the main hallway, typically, is they want to showcase their accomplishments for people to see. And so also, in a way, God wants to showcase something. He wants to showcase His grace for all to see. Notice what verse 7 says. It talks about how God made us alive so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And so what are we told here? That God has an amazing, grand, glorious purpose in making us new to showcase His grace. And so we are part of God's great, grand plan. What a privilege. What an honor. And this reminds us that God didn't sort of save us on a whim. Like all of a sudden, oh yeah, I guess I should save those people over there. No. He didn't save us resentfully. Like, oh, I guess I'll do this. I mean, I guess that would be good. No. He saved us so that His grace would shine forth for the universe to see. To show His grace for what it is. Because you think about those schools with the showcasing their trophies, they're not showcasing lies, they're showcasing what is real. They won those awards. And also, when God showcased His grace, He isn't showcasing anything misleading. He isn't showcasing what's false. He's displaying His grace for what it is. He wants to demonstrate, point out, display, make it visible how great His grace truly is. And you know what that means is we are trophies of His grace. Trophies of grace. That He would take a person who was in rebellion against Him, who was dead in their sins, and graciously, lovingly, mercifully make them alive in Christ, that's none other than grace. But the question is, how will we reveal His grace? Like, will His work in us reveal His grace? Because when someone sees us and they can see the truth of what's going on, they would see that someone who was dead spiritually is now alive, and that person didn't do anything. That shows God's grace. Amidst the fact we were disobedient, rebellious, sin-controlled, sin-permeated objects of wrath, that He would love such people as us, wretched sinners, by nature children of wrath, that He would love such people as us is a continual testimony of His great grace. Our lives will display that only God can do that with a life. And across our lives, we'll forever say the letters G-R-A-C-E, grace. We are walking miracles of grace, walking evidences of power, walking testimonies of something only God can do. When will this happen? It says in the coming ages. Sometimes we think of God's grace was shown, okay, it was shown at the moment of my salvation, but that's it. But really, what is this passage showing us? That what God did in our lives is going to be displayed for eternity. For eternity. From now on and forever, we are going to be monuments of His inexhaustible grace. Immeasurable grace. throughout eternity, what God did for us and in us is going to exhibit His grace and kindness. And all will marvel and rejoice in what God did for us. You really think we're going to stop singing songs like Amazing Grace once we reach heaven? Think again, for eternity we will glory in His grace. Every moment forever is going to be showcasing God's grace in our lives. And knowing that, it challenges us today, do I talk to others now about His grace? Does my life reflect even now what God has done? Do I live that way? This display of His grace is no small thing. It's not going to just be like a little flicker of a show of His grace. It's going to be like the blazing sun on a cloudless day. Because it says what He did towards us in Christ will show what? The immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness. So He doesn't merely have grace. It is riches of grace. He's wealthy in grace. Never running out. It says immeasurable riches of grace. So abundant, so overflowing, so incalculable. You can never reach the bottom of His grace. You can never even get close. So abundant grace. Because our grace often has a limit, right? It's like we're gracious to someone and then they just keep being mean to us and we're like, okay. You know what I mean? We often have a limit, but God's grace, it's boundless, endless, fathomless. His sea of grace has no boundaries nor bottom. Because sometimes also we can be somewhat fake in our grace. Sometimes we have the wrong motivations for showing grace. Maybe our ulterior motive. But that's not God, because He showed grace and kindness. Genuine grace comes from the kind heart of God. What He did for us is the ultimate act of kindness. And it was done towards us in Christ Jesus. And that is so key. That all of this grace, all of this mercy, this work, this miracle, this dead to alive, a redemptive work, was done towards us in Christ Jesus. And so the way that God displayed and worked this grace and worked this miracle was through Christ. In the person and work of Jesus, we have experienced the kind grace of God. And that means you can only experience the grace of God through Jesus. And so if you've never trusted in Christ, then you have not experienced this redemptive, made alive grace of God. But it is available for you even now. Know that Jesus died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again 3 days later. And if you repent and trust in Jesus Christ and what He did, that's all. You don't have to do all these crazy works to get there. No, it's simply repent and believe. The Bible says you will be saved. And you will experience the immeasurable riches of God's grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And you will showcase that into eternity. You see, this passage shows us this truth. In grace, God took us from the worst situation to the best. From the worst situation to the best. I think we all love the sort of those rags to riches stories. You know, the one where the person, you know, was maybe homeless and poor and no education, and then they go through these series of events and they become super rich, successful, stable. There's just something about that transformation that catches our eye and gets our attention. What did you know? If you are a Christian here this morning, you have the ultimate rags to riches story. But really, I could phrase it differently, because it's not merely rags to riches, although that's true, spiritually poor, of course, but now rich in Christ spiritually. But really, it's a death to life story, because we were dead in our sins, but God made us alive with Christ. I mean, what was the absolute worst situation that we could be in? Dead in our sins, under the wrath of God, condemned, unable to save ourselves by any means or by ourselves. What looked like the worst situation, it was completely reversed as grace of God intervened, saved us, made us alive through Jesus. And even Jesus Christ, He died in what looked like the worst situation. He's hanging on the cross. It looked like the worst situation possible. The disciples flee, and they're hiding, and they're scared, and they're hopeless. And yet He rises from the grave, and He reverses it, because He was dead, but now He's alive. And He reverses it, showing the full picture, and the disciples are absolutely changed, and they go out, and they share the gospel with the nation. In the most wonderful, gracious, loving act of all time, Christ died for our sins and then rose again to new life. He did this so that we who were dead, who were rebels, who were sinners, could go from death to life. And so as we think about this Easter, we see the new life of flowers starting to bloom. Your grass is probably growing in your backyard. Wildlife is swirling around you as the bees and the wasps are coming out, the flies. But that's not all we see. It's certainly not the most important thing we see. With eyes of faith, we see the grace of God on display in the new lives that we have because of Him. And behind those new lives because of Christ, we see the resurrected, living Jesus, whose nail-pierced hands and spear-pierced side declare the work is done, and how He rose again 3 days later shows and proclaims new life. You can live new life in Him because He has risen. He reigns, and we know in and through Him there is life forevermore. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, You are truly rich in mercy. You truly have shown us great love all through Jesus Christ. Thank You so much for the miracle of grace that You have done in our lives. If we have trusted, Lord, this morning in Jesus Christ, that You have truly made us alive with Christ. We thank You so much, Lord. I pray that You would impact our hearts with that staggering truth, to be reminded of where we were, but now where we are because of Jesus. Help us, Lord, to be always reminded of who You are and what You have done. And may we share this with others. And may we live as testaments of Your grace as we go out to be salt and light in this world. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We pray that you were encouraged by the sermon today. This sermon was preached at First Baptist Church of Clearfield, Pennsylvania. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit our website at fbcclearfield.com. May God grant you grace and peace as you look to Him today.